find your way to find out about the faithfulness of our Father, our Heavenly Father. And we're going to look this morning at our text in Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 28 to 36. I love this text. We love all the texts, but I pray that God will meet us today. And let's pray that together. Lord, as we have sung the prayer of our hearts in praise to you for your faithfulness, we pray you would show your great faithfulness now by opening the eyes of our heart to see the grace and truth that you have revealed in your word, that you have revealed through Jesus Christ, and that Holy Spirit, you would be our teacher, and that you would show us the glory that belongs to you, O God, that we would know the weight of glory, and that we would be drawn to you like never before. And I pray this for your glory. Amen. Well, even on Father's Day, am I right? Nobody loves a know-it-all. Nobody loves a know-it-all. And yet it is our privilege to gather and to lean in and to learn from the one who does know it all. And that should be a comfort to us. There is someone who knows it all, who's got it all under control. And so are you ready? Are you ready to learn with more certainty what it means to follow Jesus Christ? I pray that you are. And as we come again to Luke chapter 9, we are reminded the emphasis in this part of Luke is on the instruction. Luke 9 emphasizes the instruction that Jesus, the Master, gives to his apostolic apprentices, the 12. And through them, through their writing to all of us, Jesus has announced in Luke 9, he's announced for the first time the necessity of being scorned by the rulers, the people that were in charge of at the time, the necessity of suffering, even going to the cross to finish his cross work, followed on the third day by the necessity of his resurrection, because he is the Christ. And so in response to all of this, Jesus, in response to all that Jesus came to accomplish, Jesus calls all of his followers to take up the cross daily. Not his cross, but the cross that belongs to the followers. What it means to follow Jesus on the daily. Jesus is calling us to keep following in his steps, no matter what, and no turning back. And this is the best investment tip of them all. I don't care what Wall Street says. I don't care what, you know, maybe you're following, you know, like those politicians and where they're investing, you know. None of that really matters ultimately. The best investment tip of them all is what Jesus says here in Luke 9 when he says, as we saw last time, lose your life and you will gain your life. Lose your life, your self-centeredness, and you will gain your life with Jesus. And yes, investing your life for Christ's kingdom is costly. But listen, the profit margin is out of this world. The profit margin is beyond your wildest imagination, because the risen Christ is the Lord over everything. And nothing compares to eternal life with him. It's all about Jesus. And if you are the apprentice of Jesus, you must humbly realize, like every generation of his followers, that you have more to learn of his glory. You have more to learn about Jesus. So blessed this week to again get to hold my newborn grandson, you know, and just thankful that God is blessing our family in this way. But you know, it occurred to me, like, the wisdom gap between a newborn and his earthly father, this is obviously huge, right? A newborn, you're like, they just kind of lay there and they, you know, they do the basics. They don't know what dad knows. Not yet. It's a huge gap. But the gap between our understanding and our heavenly father's omniscience, Well, that's an infinite gap. That's infinite. We'll never know like God knows, right? There's always going to be that line, creator, creation. There's always that distinction. But listen, we can know him more. And this is the beauty of our life, our eternal life. We can know him more and more. And on this Father's Day, I invite you to this glorious mountaintop text in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 28. And I pray that we will behold the glory of Jesus for our instruction together. Luke 9, we read beginning of verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is the word of the Lord. And we have the very same record in the gospel accounts of Matthew and Mark. And the first thing that we should note about this scene is kind of the setting, the context. The setting of Messianic Transfiguration. Maybe this is a text that's very familiar to you, but there's so much glory revealed here. After Jesus asked his apostles about their view of his identity, and he announces his imminent and necessary death, followed by resurrection. And after Jesus tells his apostles, verse 27, that some of them would not even taste death until after they had first beheld the glory of God's kingdom. About 8 days after all of those teachings, as Luke says, meaning roughly a week after, Jesus takes Peter and James and John, his inner circle of apostolic apprentices. He takes them up on the top of a certain unidentified mountain. And Luke tells us why. Did you catch that? Why did they go up the mountain? To pray. Jesus gives us the instruction that we need about prayer. And we have more to learn. Prayer is so essential to our worship of God. Prayer is the act of faith and not sight. And when we talk about faith, remember, faith is all about the one that you're trusting, the one you're believing, the one you're relying on. There's so much God talk, just kind of this spiritual, meaningless faith in faith. Now, faith always has an object. And so if you're out, the object of your faith is not Jesus, it's something else. It's probably yourself. You must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, the Bible says. You must pray in faith without wavering, the Bible says. You must persist in prayer, the Bible says. Because dependent prayer is the example that Jesus gives. And because the Heavenly Father loves, delights, is overjoyed to meet his children in prayer. Are you learning to make Jesus' pattern of prayer more of your own pattern We have more to learn. And of course, Jesus, well, he prays better than any of his disciples. But Jesus' pattern of prayer to the Father is for our instruction, so that we will be abiding in him, so that we will be more like him, so that we will be doing what he wants. And Luke keeps showing us, Faith Bible Church, Luke keeps showing us that praying to God leads to answers from God. And we come to God as a community that is needy. And we need to keep praying. Praying to God leads to answers from God. But we think about this scene that Luke's recording. Can you imagine being there with Jesus, listening to Jesus, praying to the Father, expressing his perfect fellowship with the Father? I and the Father are one. Can you imagine just hearing him pray to the Heavenly Father? We know these apostolic apprentices often heard Jesus praying. And, you know, sometimes the familiarity breeds contempt, they say, right? And so this time, Luke says, Peter, James, and John, they were there. They knew why they were there to pray, but they were on the struggle bus, right? They were really struggling. They were feeling too sleepy to pray. Does that sound familiar? Just check your neighbor to make sure they're not struggling too much, okay, right now. All right. They were struggling. But then all of a sudden, it hit different. Suddenly, they see the appearance of Jesus gloriously transfigured. And so that's the next thing that we notice, the witnesses of messianic transformation. The witnesses of messianic transfiguration. Luke tells us, as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. Now, these guys, they walked and talked with Jesus. They knew Jesus' face. And many people had seen Jesus' face. We've already seen in Luke, the crowds have come to see Jesus. They looked at his face. What does the scripture say? During his earthly ministry, Jesus' face was really nothing that would cause people to take special note of him. Interesting, you know, Jesus has been on so many, you know, magazines more than anybody else, right, in our modern time, because we keep talking about him. But you know, his face was like not that, like, stand out. You know, he didn't have like a standout appearance. But this moment was so different. On the mountain, Jesus' appearance was gloriously changed. And his clothing became dazzling white. Peter, James, and John, they'd never witnessed anything like this. They'd never seen any brighter or whiter clothing. But there, right before them, was the Master, shining like white hot lightning. His whole appearance brighter than the sun in the sky that he created. And then suddenly, on that mountain of Messiah's transfiguration, Jesus is speaking with two kingdom glory witnesses, Moses and Elijah. And now, Peter, James, and John, let me tell you, they are fully awake. No more coffee needed, no more caffeine shots. They are fully awake. And you know, in the Israelite mindset, Moses represents the Old Covenant law, God's Old Covenant law. And Elijah represents the Old Testament prophetic hope of God's kingdom coming, ruling and reigning over all the earth. And so Moses and Elijah show up, and they're recognized by Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John, they know the Old Testament. They know Moses and Elijah spent their lifetimes pointing to the Messiah who would come on behalf of all of his people. And remember, God allowed Moses to look out from a mountaintop down by the Dead Sea, to look out and behold all the land of God's promise. After they came out of Egypt in the Exodus, Moses went right up to the line. He got to look out at the place that God had promised for his people. Because a kingdom always has a place. It has a king, right? And a kingdom. And the kingdom has a place. And Moses was allowed to see it, but he was not allowed to cross over and experience the promised land for himself. Deuteronomy 34 says that God buried Moses on that mountain. And yet we come to Luke chapter 9. And now Moses is standing in promised glory in the promised land on the holy mountain with the kingdom transfigured Son of promise, Jesus Messiah. Glorious. Elijah was there. Well, we know Elijah was not buried. He didn't experience death like Moses, but he did go to heaven, right? He went up in style. 2 Kings chapter 2 tells us Elijah was suddenly transported up to heaven with fiery horses and chariots. In the chariot of heaven, right in front of his prophetic protege, Elisha. There goes Elijah. What does Jesus say? God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. He is the God of the living. And here's some proof. Elijah and Moses are talking to the Master Jesus. They're sent from eternal glory by God the Father to speak to the Christ, the one who is the prophetic point of their whole earthly lifetimes and their mission. The Old Testament law and prophets spoke to God's people about the promised Messiah and about his greater Exodus deliverance from the bondage and the curse of our sin. And only Messiah, not Moses, not Elijah, only Messiah can accomplish the redemption that we need. And Luke notes, this point is exactly what Moses and Elijah are talking about with Jesus. Luke says they spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. That word departure, it's the same word that's often translated Exodus. Departure is the Exodus. And as a metaphor, it means, as Peter uses it in 2 Peter chapter 1, departure means death. So Moses and Elijah show up with a glorious message of encouragement for Jesus on the mountain because Jesus is about to go to Jerusalem as promised to accomplish through his departure the greatest accomplishment that has ever been accomplished. Hallelujah. Jesus was about to depart through the doorway of death to conquer the consequence of death for everyone of his kingdom citizens. To deliver from the curse everyone who gives their life to follow him, believing in his accomplishment of salvation. Moses and Elijah show up as a heaven-sent affirmation that Jesus is exactly who he claims to be. Again, Moses looks back to the redemptive Exodus moment. And Elijah looks forward to the hope of God's coming kingdom where there is no more death. And it's significant that they come at this very moment because, well, there's Peter, James, and John, right? These are the closest of Jesus' disciples, his inner circle. But they did not yet have ears to hear about Jesus' suffering and sacrificial death. They could not yet understand the necessity of his departure and his resurrection victory. They were there on that mountain struggling to even stay awake, right? But Moses and Elijah show up and they get it. They get it. They see the glory of Jesus and his glorious Exodus departure as the promised accomplishment that brings God's kingdom because Jesus is the Messianic King. What a privilege for Moses and Elijah to be talking to the Messiah face to face, like a man talks to his friend. But lest we think They're all in the same plane. They are not. They are not equals. Jesus is the point. He is the Christ. And so we notice next Peter's, what I call his tent-making proposal for this messianic transfiguration. Peter's tent-making proposal for this messianic transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John become aware Moses and Elijah are about to leave the scene, Peter blurts out, you know, Jesus, Master, it's good that we're here. Let's make three tabernacles, three tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. In essence, Peter's saying, hey, let's just stay up here on this mountaintop. Let's just celebrate this moment like it's a feast of tabernacles. This surely must be the end time kingdom moment that we have been waiting for because, well, we're here with you, Jesus, and here's Moses, and here's Elijah. This is truly awesome being up here with you on the mountaintop. This is very good. And we're a lot like Peter. Don't we all prefer the mountaintop experiences in life over the valleys? I'm not like a awesome mountain hiker. I'm not in great shape. We went last year up in the Rockies, and I was like, where is the oxygen up here? You know? We're like up above the tree line, you know. But it was great. Loved that. Loved being up in the mountains. But in life, we would naturally choose the mountaintop high versus the Rocky Mountain or versus the valley lows. And we, you know, just the best of times more than the worst of times, you know, in our assessment of things. But Luke notes that Peter blurts out this proposal. What does it say? He says this not knowing what he said. He says it not knowing what he said. I find that very interesting. Peter and the guys, they just don't want to leave this wonderful experience of kingdom glory. They don't want it to end. And so Peter suggests, in essence, let's make a mountain, and let's make a monument on this mountain to our feelings. Because this is awesome. And God created us to process things with feelings, right? Emotionally. It's part of who we are. But listen, it's not ultimately about your feelings. Don't let feelings drive the bus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the truth of His accomplishment. He's the one who makes the way for us. And so the transfigured Jesus must be crucified as the disfigured Jesus. The cross must come before the crown. Jesus must go down the mountain and go to Jerusalem to accomplish what he came to accomplish. And so in a real sense, Peter is saying way more than he knows. But also he's just being Peter. He's just piping up. He's just running his mouth. And in the middle of him running his mouth, Peter gets interrupted by more divine confirmation. We see here the Father's affirming voice and instruction for responding to the transfigured Messiah. The Father's affirming voice and instruction for responding to the transfigured Messiah. As Peter, James, and John are standing with Jesus, what happens? Well, this thick cloud just envelops them, completely overshadowing them in a way that their hearts have become gripped with fear. Grown men, hearts gripped with fearfulness. They enter the cloud and they are petrified because they are in the presence of holy God. And as they enter the cloud, they are feeling just the smallest fraction of the weight of God's glory. And God's word tells us we should not treat the holiness of God as something common, something casual. something that's just take it or leave it. In fact, what is the very first of God's 10 words? The very first of His commandments in Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And Exodus 20 says, when God spoke these words from the mountain, the children of Israel saw and they trembled and they wanted to get far away from the mountain because they didn't want to die. Yeah. The mountaintop was smoking. The thunder and the lightning in Exodus 20, it was overwhelming to their senses. The sound of the horn blasting. And the Israelites said, Moses, you speak to God for us. You know, don't have God address us directly. This is too much. You go talk to God for us. You be the mediator. And so Moses entered the thick darkness of the cloud where God was making His glorious presence known on that third day of God's revelation, as Exodus 20 says. Listen, there is nothing more glorious for us to behold than the glory of God. And so this is a solemn and a holy moment. It is a solemn and holy moment in Exodus 20. And on that mountain, when Jesus is transfigured, and we come together, we have His promise that He is with us and He will never leave us. And so this is a solemn and holy moment. And I just want to remind you, God is not playing games. In the Old Testament, whenever the glory of God appeared in the cloud, that Shekinah glory cloud of God's presence with His people, it was a scary situation. And an especially threatening situation for anyone opposing God's servant, the one mediating God's rule among His people. If you went against God's chosen one, well, there was no hope. And who can see the glory of God and live? In fact, when Moses prayed for God to show him His glory, right? Exodus 33. That was Moses' prayer. And God was so gracious, but God said, I can't show you my glory, Moses. I can't answer this request right now. But He allowed Moses to just kind of see the after effects of the glory that belongs to God as the cloud of God's presence passed by. And here in Luke 9, out of the cloud, suddenly comes the voice, a voice like no other. Peter, James, and John hear the voice of God, the Heavenly Father. This voice affirms Jesus' identity as the Son. Because Jesus is God's Son, just as in Psalm 2. He is the Son who reigns over the nations. He is the Son whose feet you must kiss before it's too late. And God's people don't need any more revelation than what He's given us. And all that He's given us is important. But what do we see here? We see that we don't need any more tabernacles. Because Jesus is the greater and the most glorious tabernacle. Jesus came to tabernacle among us. The glory of God with us, Emmanuel. He came to bring the eternal exodus and deliverance that we need. And so, in this sense, Peter is really speaking better than he knows. He doesn't know what he's saying, but he's saying something better than he knows. The Father's voice identifies Jesus as His chosen one. the one chosen to be God's Lamb to take away the sin of all of His people. Jesus is the suffering servant. As Isaiah 53 says, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by His wounds we are healed. Dr. Luke affirms in Acts chapter 3 that Jesus is also that greater prophet, that prophet that Moses said would come in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord our God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. All those years ago, Moses told the people that, and it's about Jesus. He's the one. And here the Father's voice makes it abundantly clear who Jesus really is and what response is emphatically required by the Father. It is this: listen to Him. Moses and Elijah, everything before, it's all about Him. Listen to Him. It's an affirmation of Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, but also it is a divine command. Listen to Him. Listen to my Son. Listen to my chosen one. And so for Peter, James, and John, and for all of us Jesus followers, there is a lesson to behold. Jesus is the point of the Old Testament law and prophets. And followers of Jesus must embrace Jesus' message about the necessity of His suffering and death, even death on the cross. The cross must come before the crown. This is the way of the true King's glory. And so this is the way of following Him. Christ's followers must abandon misguided expectations of some kind of glory without the commitment. There's no kingdom glory without the kingdom commitment. Are you committed? The 12 could not yet at this time conceive of a Messiah that would suffer death. But it becomes clear to them, not Judah, but clear to the rest, that the cross is the moment of exodus and deliverance. It is the moment of Christ's glorious victory over sin and death and hell. Glory to His name. Church, there is a cost required for the freedom of being a Jesus follower. And the good news is this: Jesus paid the cost for us. He paid it all. But because He paid it all for us, we owe our all to Him. We owe Him the worship. We owe Him our commitment. We love Him because He first loved us. And understand this: our daily experience, it's not going to always feel like some kind of mountaintop glory. Like, wow, look at what you can see up here. This is awesome. Is that your everyday? No. We must go through the valley of death's dark shadow too. We must pass through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. We must embrace whatever suffering is necessary. But we can be grateful that Jesus is with us. We can be looking to Jesus. We can be glad on the worst days. They're not all like that. And Jesus is the promise keeper. He's the one we must pay attention to and follow in humble obedience. He is, as we have seen in Luke, the master and commander over everything. And His message is our hope. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father apart from Him. But good news, church, we have union with Him. We share this communion with God's Son, Jesus Christ. We're in His hand and in the Father's hand. And nobody can snatch us away. That is eternal security. And there's nothing greater for us to celebrate. Peter, James, and John were overshadowed by the cloud of God's presence and the voice of God's command. And then, no more cloud. And they suddenly were just finding themselves looking at Jesus. And there's something beautiful about that statement, isn't there? Because He's the one we should be looking to. Jesus is the one who gives His followers the strength to get back up every time and to keep carrying on. And Luke notes that Peter, James, and John kept silent in those days because Jesus had not yet done what He came to do. And so they told nobody what they had seen with Jesus on the mountain. But don't you want to bet they thought about it a lot? There was an awe and a reverence mixed in with all of their questions about all of it. And yet, in obedience, they said nothing until the Son of Man was raised. Jesus didn't want anybody getting the wrong idea about His identity and His mission. And even with this mountaintop experience, the Lord knows that these guys would waver. Think about that. The Lord knows that His disciples waver. He remembers that we are dust. When Peter, James, and John saw everything happen, that Jesus said would happen, that Jesus would be rejected and murdered, and that He would be laid in a tomb. Indeed, the disciples' faith did waver. For a moment. But then, just as Jesus said, before they tasted death, oh, they saw the glory of God's kingdom. Just like they had seen on the mountain, they saw the glory of Christ resurrected. Death could not hold Him down. He came in victory and He accomplished what He came to accomplish. And after they saw the glory of the risen Christ, well, then the Holy Spirit moved Peter, because now it was the time to write about the experience with Jesus on the mountain. And so Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Peter writes, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were there with Him on the holy mountain." 2 Peter 1:18. But Peter has something more to say, because there's something better than what they experienced, what they felt. He goes on to say, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from somebody's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of mankind, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Listen. The church doesn't make the Bible. The Bible makes the church. And listening to the message of God's Son Jesus means that you obey His rule. You obey His revelation in the Bible. Because we have the fully confirmed revelation of Jesus here before us. And these 66 books. And the Holy Scripture, the Bible, is God's Word. It is His word of truth and love. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about responding to Jesus. It's all about His kingdom. Again, the Apostle John writes in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," which can be translated just as well, can be translated, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The apostles saw the glory of the Father's one and only Son, and they followed the path of His grace and truth. And God used them to change the world by giving out the revelation of grace and truth in Christ. And what does Jesus say? The risen Christ appears to them and He says, "Blessed are those of you who believe because you see," right? They saw Him. But Jesus says, "Those who believe without seeing have the greater blessing." Do you have this blessing? What do you believe about Jesus? Because the Father is very clear. He's calling us to listen to Him. Listen to Jesus, the Son, the chosen one. The just will live by faith in Jesus. And faith enables us to see with spiritual eyes. So can you say that you also have seen His glory? Have you seen His glory? Because when you have seen His glory, you can never be the same. You're forever changed by grace and truth. And you will be continuously changed, continuously, progressively, from one degree of glory to another, until the day when you get to see Jesus face to face in all of His glory. The kingdom is coming, and He is the King. So be very careful that you don't try to put Jesus in a box of your own limited understanding. Don't pretend like your idea about Jesus is, you know, you've got it all worked out. You got it all figured out. Because Jesus will not be your vending machine Jesus. But He will be all that He promises to be as the author and the finisher of our faith. He will show you His glory as you listen to the biblical revelation of His message. He will always be the most glorious King, our Lord and Savior. But the clock is ticking. There's going to be a full accounting. And so we must not think we can just play games. We can just waste time. No, don't waste your life. Give your life to following Jesus. We can be very assured of this, that the coming glorious advent of Jesus Christ, the King, and the glory of the Father and of His holy angels, it's sooner than when we first believed. And so we pray, church, right? Even so come, Lord Jesus. But in the waiting, we have to keep listening and keep following, no matter what, and no turning back. Keep praying in Jesus' name for His sake. He is our faith and hope and love. And He knocked down death's door and opened the way to the exodus that we need. And so all the glory belongs to Him. And by faith, we can say, we too have seen His glory. We have seen His glory. I pray that you can say that. That you have seen His glory. That you know Him as your Lord and Savior. And that leads me to give a specific word before we go today on this Father's Day. Just a word to my fellow fathers. We can be grateful for the faith of our fathers. We can be grateful to say with Christ's apostles, we have seen His glory. And if we've seen His glory, then we agree when the apostle says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. But if we say amen to that, fathers, we must be walking in the truth. If we're going to say we rejoice to see our children walking in the truth, we have to be walking in the truth. We have to point them to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have to proclaim Him as the ruler and the rescuer that we all need. We have to represent faithfully and graciously and humbly. And we must be strong and courageous as we reverence His glory. And we listen to the Father. By following His Son, the Chosen One. The strength of the community will be no stronger than the leadership of the fathers. Adhering to closely to the word of our Heavenly Father. And so church, seeing the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son, this is our glorious life. The life that Jesus gives to everyone who believes. And it's no longer time for us to stay quiet about Jesus. Because He's alive. And He's coming back. And so it's time to explain the gospel reason for our glory. To explain the gospel reason for the way that we're living. By telling people, I live this way because we've seen His glory. And this is everything. And so I challenge you to think on these things. And in the stillness of this moment, just to pray for more of His glory to be seen in your life and in the life of our faith community. Just a moment of stillness, and then we will sing together. I invite you to stand with me.